Amen, 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 amen.
Well, everybody all right out there? Y'all doing okay? Is it past your bedtime? That's what I hear at home. Pastor, we'd come on Wednesday night, but we have kids have to go to school. It's past their bedtime. Except Friday and Saturday, they stay up late. It's amazing. And they have to go to school all the rest of the week. We need to train these kids how to be Pentecostal kids. My kids were ready. I guess y'all have heard that there's a new Husband Mart in Dallas. You heard about it? It's a new shopping center called the Husband Mart. It's 6 stories high. And women go there to find them the ideal husband. There's only one hitch. When you don't take a certain husband on a certain floor and you go to the next level, you can't come down a level. If you're not pleased with the next level, you can't come down a level. You've got to exit from that level out of the building. So on the first level of the Husband Mart in Dallas, it says these men have jobs. And the women say, wow. This one woman in particular said, wow, I love that. I love the fact that this man has a job. That's a unique thing in this hour. And she said, I wonder what's on that second floor. So she went to the second floor, and the second floor, it said, these men have jobs and they love kids. She said, that's awesome. And she got to look it up. She thought third floor. And she went to the third floor. You know the story. And it said, on this floor, they have jobs, they love kids, and they're good looking. She said, that's phenomenal. I think I'll try one more floor. Next floor, it said, they have jobs here, they love kids, they're good looking, and they help around the house. She said, this is getting better than I thought. I'm going to go one more level. She went one more level, and it said, these men on this floor have jobs, they love kids, they're good looking, they help around the house, and they've got a romantic streak in them. And the woman said, that's a perfect man. But I can't marry it. Curiosity killed the cat, and I've got to check that sixth floor out. She went to the sixth floor, and the sign said, there are no men on this floor. Said, but thank you. You're the 123,456,789,345th woman that's come up on this floor. This floor exists solely as proof that women are impossible to please. Thank you for shopping at Husband Mart. Have a nice day. I've been waiting to get here to tell you that joke. Good God, I like that joke. Oh, God. Well, some of you folks don't know, you folks from Michigan and you folks from Ohio and you folks from Missouri and all you folks, you don't know how much I preach in Indiana. It's pitiful how much I come to Indiana. I am getting down to being out of bullets. I have preacher camp meeting back to back. I've preached at this church so many times, it's like my second church that I preach at. I have come to this Bible college so many times, don't want to quit. But I've come to this Bible college and looking forward to doing it again. Came to the music conferences last year and preached. And you can't repeat nothing. Because if you preach it at Calvary, it's like preaching at General Conference. Everybody at Calvary's got tributaries. And they send them on out. And then you meet them in Alabama. You know, you preach that at Calvary, Brother Johnson. Yeah, I did. And I'm going to preach it in Alabama. But I'm always happy to come here. And I want to stop and look at that camera, wherever that camera is, and wave at my wife and kids. I forgot this was on internet tonight, and I love my family very much, and my two daughters at home, 19 and 17, my precious wife, and Coco. God love you. I am certainly happy to be your dad and your husband, and I'll be home tomorrow. Now, if I start doing bad, just cut me off. But you folks don't leave, please. Hang in here. I want to bring some hope. I want to bring a little hope to this place tonight. I'm a preacher of hope. I believe in hope. Hope is the anchor of the soul. Hope maketh not ashamed. If we don't have hope, we're of all men most miserable. We must have hope. Hope is what causes us to get up every morning and put our clothes on and face another day. Because I promise you, shepherds are an abomination in Egypt. And we are not loved in that world. We're not loved in this world. But here's what I want to tell you. We better love one another. Because if we don't love one another, ain't nobody going to love us. Amen? So it'd be all right if you loved me tonight. It'd be all right if I loved you back. Thank you, Brother Mooney. Thank you, Pulpit Committee. When I was here preaching, Brother Strapp had me come to the Indiana camp again, the board. And when I was here preaching this summer, I preached my socks down to my toes and gave them everything I had. And I said, don't let me come back to the Mark Conference. I just don't need to come back to the Mark Conference. I forget, Brother Mitchell looked at me and he said, "We will not take no for an answer." And I said, "Well, that's what I'm giving you, is a no. It's not because I didn't want to come. It's because that I've just been here so often, I feel that I am like a worn-out Daniel Green house shoe. But I've brought something to give you tonight. And I believe the Lord's going to help me. Good to be here with everybody. I could start naming names and could go a long time. But I love all of you. Thank you so much, Brother Strout. You're my friend. And I love you very much, Brother Seaman. God bless you. And to this great pastor of this church, and to the man that preached before me, I've admired him since I was a young preacher. I didn't say that to be funny. I heard him first preach in Alexandria, Louisiana, way back in the 70s. He inspired me. And Brother Godare, I'm still teaching Bible studies. You put it on me. You made me understand that Bible studies work. We got to be soul winners. You have your Bible. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We're going to try to preach a little. It came to pass, verse 6, at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Verse 8, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. Everybody say, she had in her mouth an olive leaf. She had plucked it. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth a dove which returned not again unto him any more. I want to preach to you tonight with the help and the grace of God. I will introduce my subject in just a little while. Turn to somebody and say, hope's here. Jesus is alive. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. There have been so many great moments in history. We live them. We study them. I am a student of American history. I love this great nation. I love America. One of the greatest moments in our history took place in 1492. It was a dreadful day, and there were some dreadful nights as Columbus steered three ships toward what was known as the New World. And everybody on board those ships believed that the land of their search was nothing more than the wild freak of their commander's disordered fancy. They felt like they were going to die. One poet said it this way, said they sailed and sailed as winds might blow, until at last the blanched mate said, why now not even God would know, should I and all my men fall dead. These very winds forget their way, for God from these dread seas is gone. Now speak, brave admiral, speak, please say. And he said to them, sail on. Sail on, sail on. 2 long months from Spain to the New World. They believed, those men on board, that they had sailed beyond the reach of man and beyond the care of God. So they made Columbus promise something. They made him promise that if they did not see land within 3 days, they must turn around and head home. And as one writer so prophetically said it, on the 3rd day, they saw circling around the mast of the ship a land bird, and tossing on the waves a branch with berries on it. My daddy was a World War II fighter. He was a Navy man. He was a man that fought for the country that I call my home. My dad is one of those men that if George Bush called him right now, he has a shotgun in his closet that he has never killed a bird with. He has never fired a shot through it. But if George Bush called my dad today at 78 years of age and said, go, we need you in Iraq, I believe my dad would saddle up. My dad would go with a single shot shotgun and go over and say, I am going to find Saddam Hussein myself. That's the kind of dad that I was raised with. A saint of the grandest kind. A man of the most noble stature. But my dad told me long ago when he was coming home from war that many of the boys on the ship were so antsy. They were looking over the deck and over the bow trying to see land. And my dad said, son, when we saw those old land birds coming, when we realized that we were surrounded by things that didn't live in the ocean but lived on land, it brought great joy to our hearts. Seeing them knew that let us know that we were close to home. We were so close to the shore of our destiny. In the book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, the book that started the Civil War, poor Eliza, a precious black lady, was escaping from slavery with her child. Bloodhounds were on her heels, and she was trying to keep pace because her little baby boy was having struggles with his little short legs. The baby was tired. The baby was weary. But in her foresight, she made cakes and she put apples in a basket. And when the boy would get tired, she would take an apple out of the basket And she would roll it before him, and he would run after it with all his might. And that apple in a basket carried that boy mile after mile after mile. Wise woman she was, her cakes, her apples, like land birds, and a branch with berries on it. She lured the traveler on. In Greek legend, there was a man who was cherishing the affection of young people. And he would catch little children on their way home, weary and tired and worn out. And he would roll a golden ball from behind trees with a string attached. And kids, forgetting their fatigue, would chase that ball sometimes to their demise. So it is in life, and I'm fixing to preach. So it is in life. Life is full of things many times that come to just egg us on. That just come to say, go a little further. Go a little more. It's not time to stop yet. Maybe it's cakes and apples in Eliza's basket. Maybe it's a golden ball on the way to the temple. Or maybe it's a land bird and a branch with berries on it. Things that tell us every day of our life, don't stop. Don't stop what you're doing. Go on. Keep trying. Keep going on. Go, go, go. You can. You must. You will. You shall win in life. Columbus begged for ships. Such enthusiasm. But now the fire in his belly had gone out. Now the fire was like burning itself out, and he was nothing more than ashes. And the long and fruitless weeks at sea seemed to just bring him to destruction. But all of a sudden, he came back to life when that land bird started circling and that branch with berries on it started floating by. I want to tell this congregation that I read that from an old book that was written a long time ago. And it's not modern writing. But I have a story from the Bible that takes a hold where that leaves off. For it's the story of a man named Noah. It's a story of a man that had done so much in the will of God. It's a story of a man that had built a boat. A boat after the divine plan of Almighty God. And he had taken 120 years to build the boat. And I'm sure that after 120 years of building an ark in a land that never rained, all the stuff that he had to put up with, all the fighting and all the fussing and all the anguish and all the things that people came by and said, Noah, you are crazy. You're absolutely nuts. You're losing your mind. And people look at us as preachers and saints of the gospel. And here we are, church, 3 times, 4 times a week. And they say, you're losing your mind. You're going crazy. I want to stop and say right now, if we don't finish this church for another 50 years, and if Jesus doesn't come back for another 100 years, it's worth every nail I put in the ark. It's worth everything that I have done to help establish what God has established on this earth. Every time I've said praise the Lord, every time I've paid my tithe, every time I've walked in a prayer room, every time I've sung in a choir, it's worth everything I've done. I don't know when he's coming, but I know one thing. Every now and then, he sends a land bird, and he sends a branch on the breaker with berries on it to let me know I'm not far. I'm not far. We're almost there. And if God be for us, who can be against us? It's an awesome thing. Noah builds an ark. And in that ark, he produces animals, 7 of a kind and 2 of a kind, clean and the unclean. And he gets them on the ark. I don't want to make a long story. And the Bible said God told him it was going to rain for 40 days and for 40 nights. Lord, I feel like preaching. Woo! Hallelujah. And it started to rain. When I tell you when God says something, you can take it to the bank. When God says He's going to send revival, you can take it to the bank. When God says He's going to send the latter rain, and it's going to be like the former rain, and it's going to be the former and the latter coming down together, you can take it to the bank. When God sent the rain in Noah's time, it was a rain of destruction. When God sends the rain in our time, it's going to be a rain of construction. God's going to send revival. Rain in the last hour. You can take it. All right. And it rained. Everybody say it rained. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Noah had one door in that ark. He had one window in that ark. The door was in the side. The window was at the top. And after 40 days and 40 nights, Noah still had to stay in that ark 150 more days. Because it took that long for the waters to assuage. 150 days. And then Noah did something. He opened, God have mercy, he opened that window. And he viewed out, and all he could see everywhere he looked was sky and water. That's all he could see. So he sent a raven out. And the raven went and couldn't find any place to light, but she just kept flying until there was a place to light. Because ravens don't have a comeback spirit. I can preach about that. But doves do. The next thing he sent out was a dove. And the Bible said he sent the dove out. And the dove sought for a place to put her foot down. And when she couldn't find a place, she came back. But Noah waited 7 more days. And then the Bible said he sent her out again. And when he sent her out again, the Bible said she came back. But this time, she didn't come back empty-footed or empty-mouthed. She came back with an olive branch in her mouth that she had plucked. And she let Noah know, "Noah, I got something to tell you, buddy. There's land out here. I got something to tell you. The water's going down and land's appearing." And what she told him in essence is, "I'm bringing you one more reason to believe him." I want to stop right now and tell you, for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to preach several reasons why we need to keep on believing. Several reasons why we need to keep on loving. Several reasons why we need to keep on saying, revival is ours. I'm going to tell you, God is sending a dove with an olive branch in its mouth to tell us one more time, there's a reason to believe now. Can I just stop here and just tell you? Can I just stop here and tell you? I don't care if it's Indiana or Texas. When God comes in the house, it's time to praise the Lord. There is a dove flying in Calvary Tabernacle tonight. And he's got an olive branch in his mouth. And he said, "I'm going to give you one more reason. I'm going to give you one more reason at my conference to believe that revival is imminent for the church." Psychologists and psychiatrists say, they say that for everything that happens to us, it takes 4 something said to us to take away the 1 something that happened to us. It takes 4 saids to do away with 1 deal. Now, Jerry had a flat one day on his way home, and the flat happened by an insane asylum. And the last place he wanted to stop was an insane asylum. And he pulls over, takes the 4 lug nuts off the flat tire, puts them in a hubcap, turns around and puts the new tire on. When he turns to get the hubcap with the lug nuts, he kicks the hubcap. The lug nuts fall into a drainage ditch. And he loses his lug nuts. Then all of a sudden he hears a voice. That's not good. It's one of those men in that asylum. He said, that's not good. And Jerry looked at him and he said, well, that's a lot of consideration. And the guy said, let me tell you what you need to do. He said, you got three more tires. They all got four lug nuts. Take one lug nut off of each tire. Put it on your tire you're going to put on and get to a station or an auto zone and you'll be all right. And Jerry looked back at him and said, how did you figure that out? You're in there and I'm out here. He looked at him and he said, I may be crazy, buddy, but I ain't stupid. Can I tell you something four times? Can I preach something to you four times? You see, it takes four times to tell people to get over something that happened to us. Some of you have brought stuff to this conference. You are discouraged. You're in despair. You're down. You've got a window open. The door's flying. But I'm here to tell you, he's coming back with a branch in his mouth to let you give one more reason of why you ought to believe that God is with you. Can I tell you, point number one, Jesus loves us. I said he loves us. Put your hand on your chest and say he loves me. Come on, he loves me. Number two, he died for you. Number three, he arose for you. Number four, he's coming back for you. Would you please get up and find one more reason to believing? There's a dove with an olive branch in his mouth right now. Let me preach a little bit. I'm not going to be long. Listen to me. I was preaching this summer. I don't like to use personal illustrations too much. But I know me best. And let it go there. I was looking tonight where you was preaching. And I was right behind you. I really was behind you, but I was right behind you. And I looked up and I saw this old man with half moons on. And I looked up on that screen and I said, my God, who's that? And I said, God, that's me. I saw the Godares today and I said, they've aged nicely. And that Paul looked back at me and said, Brother Rex has aged nicely. But when you see yourself on screen, I'll just stay in the radio ministry. Thank you very much. Thought I'd throw my two cents in. But I preached at the Texas District Camp meeting. I'm not giving you a catalog of my worthies. Then I went to Wisconsin and wore myself out 5 nights. Then I went to Indiana. Preached myself silly. Then I went to Ohio. Senator Jordan's camp. And I'm a little tired. I was a little punch drunk. I was kind of going on Holy Ghost B12. Amen. And so a couple of preachers decided that they'd take me golfing. Maybe that would help me. Now, don't get on me. Don't even think carnal. You're going to go hunt bandits. You're going to kill. I put a commandment on you, baby. I'm just hunting eagles. Golf is the only place where a buzzard's better than an eagle. It's a double eagle. I love that. So see, golf even makes buzzards feel better. And we're going to play golf. And Ken Dillingham, who pastors in Dayton, Ohio, said, Brother Rex, I want to tell you a story. I said, okay, fine. He said, long time ago, back in the 80s. He said, my mom and dad, my dad's a basketball coach, and my mom and dad got a divorce. You know Ken Dillingham. You know he's a wonderful young man. He said, my mom and dad got a divorce and said, my mom remarried and married this man that we did not realize he was an alcoholic. And said he spent a lot of his time in bars, and he had three running buddies, and they were in bars. And he said, they'd get in the bars, all four of them, they'd go to making fun of church people. He said, one night they're picking on the Pentecostals. He said, a backslider from Brother Jonathan Urshan's church, Centralia, Illinois, walked in, sat down beside him, and said, you boys wouldn't be making fun of them if you heard one sermon from a man that I know. And they said, oh yeah? He said, yeah, I got it in my truck. He said, it's out there in my truck. He said, well, who is the man? He said, his name's Jonathan Urshan. He said, he's preaching on the end time and on the Antichrist and on Armageddon. It'll scare you sober. So they went out and got that tape out of the truck. And said, those four men, my stepfather and his three buddies, listened to it all the way home, and when they got home, they're stone sober. And they wouldn't go in the house until they got through hearing that tape. And they're all crying. And they said, we're going to go to church on Sunday. We got to find this Reverend Urshan's church. So they go inside and they get an old phone directory. Brother Mooney said, I got a new phone directory that it would never found him, but they got an old phone directory because God devises means. Where the banished will not be expelled from his glory. That's what the Bible says. And they found an old phone book and they saw Jonathan Urshan's church in Centralia. But when they went there on Sunday, there was a new pastor. His name was Ron Eskridge. But they walked in anyhow knowing it was Jonathan Urshan's old church. And there was a young evangelist there. About 1983, and the young evangelist priest and the four men walked in, and when the altar call was given, those four men came down, and the crowd got around them and prayed all four of them through to the Holy Ghost. Ha! They got the Holy Ghost. And he said, my stepfather came back, Brother Johnson, through the house, and he said, there's a revival going on over at the former Brother Urshan's church. Said, there's a preacher there preaching and said, he'll tell you how to be saved. He said, so me and my mom went the next night. We came on Monday night. Said, that preacher preached. And said, me and mama got the Holy Ghost. And he said, we brought more people and they got the Holy Ghost the next night. And we brought some more the next night and they got the Holy Ghost. And said, my cousin played for the Minnesota Twins. He was a professional ball player and said, he had Thursday night off. And he said, I want to come to Centralia. And I want to come to that revival and get that Holy Ghost. And said he came on Thursday night and said there was nobody there. The church was locked up. The evangelist was gone. The pastor was gone. We had nobody there. So he said, Jerry and the rest of us went down to the Pizza Hut. God, I love this story. And said, we got to talking to him about Armageddon. We didn't know nothing about it except what Brother Urshan had told us. And we got talking about the 666 and all that stuff. And said, Jerry got the ball and crying. And he said, I want the Holy Ghost. Do I have to be at church to get the Holy Ghost? They said, no. And in a Pizza Hut parking lot. The great baseball player, Gary Gaetti, got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name. He said, how do you like that, Brother Johnson? I said, that's awesome. When I looked back at him in the back seat, he was crying. He put his hand on my shoulder. He said, you was that preacher
I said, my God, where have you been 20 years? But you know what, Brother Baxter? I didn't need it 18 years ago. I didn't need it 15 years ago. But I needed it because I was so weary. I didn't know if I had enough strength in me to preach another message at another camp meeting. And all of a sudden a dove appeared with an olive branch in his mouth, giving me one more reason, Brother Black, to believe. You know why I preach right now? Because when I'm 73, 20 years from now, somebody's going to come up and say, you, Ted, said something in 2003 that turned my life around. You'll be that dove with an olive branch saying, believe, believe, believe. God's still using you. You preachers know what I'm talking about. You get weary in well-doing. You get frustrated at people that won't line up. You get tired of the battle. You get frustrated trying to communicate this glorious gospel. And all of a sudden the dove shows up with a branch of peace in his mouth, saying, I'm giving you one more reason to believe in me. I did a funeral the other day of a man that had never darkened the door of a church, Brother Libby. Never. Never darkened the door of a church. He was a Jewish man, but he was not Orthodox. He thought all Jews were crazy. And he was a Jew. He was out of sync and out of step with his society. But his stepson is a dear friend of mine. A general manager of a motor company. And he said, Brother Rex, would you just come and do this funeral? And I thought, I got things to do. Why go eulogize a man that never put a dime in the church? Why go eulogize a man that probably couldn't stand preachers? Didn't even know a religious song. We had to make something up. His wife said he didn't know any religious songs. He didn't like religion. And I go, and I'll be honest with you, the anointing seemed to be on distant yonder mountain. And I was yea in the valley of despair. Or as John Bunyan said, despond. But here I was. And I stood up and I started eulogizing this man. And back in the crowd was a 6'6" country waltz band singer. Has the largest crowds. Is the most popular waltz band singer in all of Texas. Don't know one thing about God. But when I got through preaching and talking about this man, Cornell walked up to me and he said, hey, preacher, I can't call you preacher, can I? I said, yes, sir. You can call me preacher. Can I call you Tiny? He said, whatever you want to call me, preacher, is fine. He's 6'6". He said, preacher, I got to know one thing. Where do you do your gig on Sunday? I said, I do my gig at Christian Life Church on Westgate Boulevard. He said, I've never been to church. You're the first man that ever made me want to go to church. I'm going to come and watch you work. I turned to the wall, tears coursing down my face. I had to cry a little because I love souls. And all of a sudden I looked out the window of the ark and here come the dove again. And God said, I'm giving you one more reason to believe me. I'm giving you one more. Hey, preacher! It may not be a big offering. It may not be a big attendance. But if you look hard enough, God will send you a dove. God will send you something with an olive branch in his mouth saying, believe me, trust in me.
Ha, 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 ha. Woo! Woo!
Brother Aubrey Giroux, he's one of my dear buddies. This is not my normal style of preaching. I'm usually a Bible preacher. But I just feel like preaching illustrative tonight. Aubrey Giroux is one of my favorite people. He does my taxes. He keeps the IRS. Although I do enjoy the IRS. And I think all IRS people are wonderful. Levi was one of the greatest men in the Bible. In fact, I wish they'd let me come down and do chapel for him. Anything else I can say if there's anybody here? I preached Aubrey Giroux's funeral. Aubrey Giroux's wife's funeral, pardon me, in 2000. I was one of the speakers at his wife's funeral. I looked at Aubrey Giroux and I said, Aubrey, I've been where you are. I said, where you sit. You're going to smile again. You're going to enjoy life again. Yeah. And he looked at me and he said, it'll be a long time, Rex. I said, no, it won't be awful. It'll be quicker than you think because God's good. But Aubrey went through a horrible, horrible recession from the loss of his wife. Horrible. From October to December that year, he did not get one inspiration. He said, if I didn't have books, I didn't have preaching tapes, God did not talk to me one time in 90 days. And he said, I went to church. I went to church on Christmas Eve, which was a Sunday. He said, I went in there early and I started to pray and said, I prayed. He's like brass heavens. He said, I preached that day. He said, I preached so bad. When I got up, he said, from the pulpit, I walked straight out the side door. Didn't greet anybody. Didn't shake anybody's hand. He said, I was so aggravated at God, at me, at the church, and anything in general. He said, I came back on Wednesday night, 2 days after Christmas, and I was going to have church. And said, I had put my Bible on the edge of the desk, he said, just like this right here. In fact, he said, I kind of threw it down. He said, somehow it stayed balanced. He said, it could have fell on the floor, but said, it stayed balanced. It stayed on my desk. When I got back Wednesday, in the same position that I left it. And he said, I sat down and tried to clear my mind from the day's work, he said. And then I started saying, God, it's going to be another night like Sunday. It's going to be another night like the last 3 months. And Brother Giroux said, I want you to tell somebody, Brother Rex, every time you preach, if you think of it, tell them what happened to me. He said, all of a sudden, I said, God, if this is all it's going to be, you don't need me. And said, I reached to pick up that Bible. And when I did, he said, a lightning bolt of glory went through my being. And he said, I trembled. I couldn't put it down. It was like grabbing a 220 socket. And I couldn't put it down. And he said, God said, I'm here. I'm here. And God said, get your pen out. And he said, for the next 2 hours, I wrote 21 sermons. He said, tell somebody. Don't let the stink in the ark destroy you. Open up the window. Let the dove go. Because God's going to send that dove back with an olive branch in its mouth, giving you one more reason to believe it. Come on, young preacher. You've dropped your watermelon. You feel like you can't preach. You feel like you're unanointed. But stand up again. Preach again. Come on, pastor. Somebody walked out on you. That is your best five pair. Keep preaching. Keep loving. God's going to send the dove. He's going to send the dove again with an olive branch. Let you know there's one more reason to believe it. You can believe Him. You can believe Him. You can believe Him. You can believe Him. You can believe Him.
I'm about through. I don't want to preach long, and 10 o'clock's long enough. Let me finish. I'm not through, but I'm finishing. Just recently, I went through a very trying time in our church in Austin. I got the question, why would anybody not like me? What is it? What is it about me that people find contentious? Is it because I yo-yo on the weight scale? I do like Bluebell. Is it because I preach with a fervor that they can't handle? Why don't people like me? I'm the lovingest thing since the loving spoonfuls. I love people that don't even know what love is. They don't have enough IQ to know what love is. I walked out of my office the other day. There were 7 people in our church. They always get there early, those kind. And I come back and I told my assistant, I said, Russ, if that's all that's coming tonight, I got to change subjects. They ain't going to get it. I'm not mean. They wasn't going to get it. One of those guys stopped me one time going to the pulpit and asked me the most bizarre question. He said, just before you go to the pulpit, Pastor, I got a question for you. It demands an answer right now. It was the most bizarre question since. Well, I can't think of one as bizarre. He said, I need an answer right now. As soon as I said, I can't answer that now, son. But the whole message, I thought about that question. Are you with me? Can I get a witness? I know all y'all pastor perfect churches, but I don't. So after church, immediately after church, he comes up to me and he said, have you got me an answer yet? He said, I need an answer right now. So I don't have one. In fact, I don't know if I'll ever have one for that question. But this couple, I'd give them a life to. The woman was barren. And one night in prayer, God told me to pray for her and she would have children. And I prayed and 3 children came in succession. Her husband was unsaved. And God told me he was going to save him on a particular week. And I went to him and said, this is your week for salvation. He got the Holy Ghost on a Thursday night. They were going to get transferred to another state. He came to me and he said, I don't want to go anywhere else, Pastor. I love it here. I love it here. And I said, we'll pray that transfer will stop. And not only did the transfer stop, he got a raise right where he's at. He came to me and he said, Pastor, you're awesome. I said, no, God's awesome. And then the other day they walked in and they said, we don't think we're going to worship here anymore. It's not because we don't like you. It's not because we don't love you preaching. It's just too far. All of a sudden the distance has gotten a little far. See, some of y'all think because we preach here, we got everything just right in our church. We don't. We fight the same devils you fight. And it's been a month and I'm still not over it. I grieved like Samuel over Saul. But I got a phone call the other day. And it was a preacher that has never been to my church. A man using the gift of prophecy. He said, Brother Johnson, would you accept the word from the Lord? And I said, yeah, who is this? I didn't say, who is this? Yeah, I said, yeah, who is this? And he identified himself. For fear of embarrassing him or whatever, I won't call his name. But I'm close. He said, God told me to call five preachers, pastors, and you're the first on the list to tell you that you've just gone through a grievous situation. But the dove is fixing to fly into your church again. And he said, it's going to come in the form of backsliders. Oh, he said, the gospel that we preach sometimes separates us from sinners, but backsliders are going to come and then they're going to bring their friends and they're going to find God. And he said, here's what I want you to do if you'll receive it. He said, I want you to get some hospital bands. And I want you to put them on the wrist of your people that believe that God's going to send backsliders. And I want them to write names of those backsliders on those hospital wrist bands. And I want you to carry them in your heart and on your wrist for 21 days. Will you receive that? I said, I'll receive it. I'm not a know-it-all. I still want instruction from God. This may not be what you came to expect here tonight, but some of you need to see a little dove with an olive branch in his mouth to give you one more reason to believe that God's still with you. And I walked out and I presented it. I had a nurse, an RN, go to the hospital and get 80 of them. I thought, my Lord, nobody will want them. Anybody wants to wear a wristband. My God. They lined up so quick. I had to go get 200 more than 100 more. And still they were begging for them. And I said, we can't steal anymore from the hospital. That's it. And, this okay, Brother Mooney? It's all right? And the first Sunday, we wore them. Three backslidden families walked in the door. The next Sunday, I baptized the meanest man that ever walked in Jesus' name. His family said he'll never come to God. He'll never be saved. Yeah, he's telling everybody, I found the greatest thing that you could ever imagine. You got to come find it for yourself. Last Sunday morning, a part of the band I told you about at the funeral home was in church. They came to the altar. They said, this is going to be our church. This is better than any old dance hall, any old honky-tonk. It's the greatest thing we've ever found in our life. You know what God did? He sent a dove one more time with an olive branch, giving me one more reason to believe. I don't know where you're sitting here tonight, but as for me and my house, the discouragements do not overweight the encouragements. God is greater than anything that happens in my life. And I'll tell it again and again and again and again. He loves you. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He's coming back. Please be seated just a moment. In the game of golf, give it to me, brother. In the game of golf, there is a... Give me the balls. Come on out here, Brother Petty. Go. In the game of golf, there is a thing that we call a shank. I'm going to give you a golfing lesson. Get on this other side. I don't care how much you line it up, how good it looks. Sometime when you swing, it just, you say, I'm better than that. I'm better than that. So you try it again. And you hit it 10 feet. And you look at all your playing partners and you say, that's the worst I've ever hit the ball. Never had a golfer in your church, have you, huh? And you line it up again. And you say, this is it. This is the one. And you shank it like it's out of bounds. And so you get closer to the ball. And you heel it. Coming into the 18th hole, and you had to hit nothing all day. And then there's that thing called the comeback shot. Anybody know what the comeback shot is? It's the shot that you line up, and you get focused, and you hit it perfect. And you look around as if Gabriel and all the angels. Or watch it. And you say, that's the real me. No, that's that shot that you've waited 105 strokes to hit on a par 72 golf course. And you go to your playing buddies and you say, it's Monday. Can we do this again tomorrow? It is that dove with a branch in his mouth giving you one more reason to believe. You know, there's a lot of doubt and unbelief. I hope it's just doubt in the lives and hearts of a lot of priests in this hour and a lot of preachers. I'm closing. Zacharias was one of those men. That angel appeared at the other side of the altar and promised him that he would have a son. And Zacharias didn't believe it. And he was stricken dumb. For 9 months he couldn't talk. And when that boy was born, his mother had to name him. She said, his name is John. And everybody around them said, no, you don't name him John. He's the son of a priest. He's got to have the name of the priest. He's a lineage. You got to name him Zacharias. You got to name him Zacharias. It's always been that way. And she said, his name is John. And Zacharias asked for a pen and a pad, and he wrote, his name is John. And his speech came back. Here's the point. The point is this. God is birthing something in the hearts of the United Pentecostal Church in this last hour that the world wants to name for us. But if God is great enough to birth it, thank you, God and me can name it. I want to tell all you young preachers that think you can't make it because of your background, God's birthing something in you that's not going to be called Zacharias. It's going to be called John. I want to tell all you young ladies that came out of a drunken home that your parents hate the fact that you're coming to church. They can't stand the fact that you're living for God. You're birthing something inside of you. And don't call it Zacharias. Call it John. What I'm trying to say is what God is birthing in this church, don't let the world name it. I'm here to tell you something. We still are a Holy Ghost church. We still are a Jesus name church. We still are a one God church. Don't let the world name what God is burning inside of you. Ha! Jump! Woo! I remember when I was just a young preacher. I'm closing. That's my third closing. I preached one night and a man came up and made fun of my preaching. Made fun of me. He mocked my preaching. He said, son, you are the goofiest preacher. He used the word goofy on me. Goofy in me. I looked at him with tears in my eyes. I hate it. I used to hate it because I'd cry. But if I ever got a crying mad on, I could whoop somebody. But I go to crying. And I went to crying. And he saw he got me. And he said, in 5 years, you won't be preaching. Thus saith the Lord. That's what he told me. And he was an elder. He told me my preaching didn't make sense. You know, I'm 53 and sometimes it still don't make sense. But he said, you won't be preaching in 5 years. You know what? You know what, folks? I'm not here bragging. But I'm living under the dove. It's just come back to my ark and brought me a little branch, an olive branch in its beak, giving me one more reason to believe tonight. Sir, I'm not saying it because it's me and you, but I wished I could preach to you tonight. I wish I could share with you tonight that you made me tougher and you made God act more quickly, because when you walked away, God sent His Spirit and gave me another reason to believe Him. Yeah, Tim Pettigo, you sung in the will of God tonight. Yeah, Brother Mooney, you acted in the will of God, because I'm preaching. When everything falls around you, look up, the dove's coming again. There's a land bird around the mast, and there's a branch on the breaker to let you know you're getting close to something called home. You're getting close to something called revival. You're getting close to something called a new world. God is with this church. Come on, clap your hands. Rejoice a little here tonight. Clap your hands. Rejoice. There's a space needle in Seattle, Washington right now that has a plaque on the bottom of it that says property donated for the space needle by B.P. Kirkland. B.P. Kirkland was a young man that was stricken with polio at an early age. His parents were migrant workers, and they put him in a cardboard box to keep him sheltered and housed while they worked the fields. But when B.P. Kirkland got old enough, he started rocking in the box one day. Realizing he could rock it over, he tilted the box and humped it over. Then he was on his belly, crawling on his arms. He reached for a doorknob, trying to pull himself up and stabilize himself so he could stand on those crippled legs. He failed as soon as he let go of the doorknob, sweat pouring down his face. Every time his parents would come in, they'd find him on the floor one more time. But B.P. Kirkland would not be denied. one day his mom came in and he said, "Mom, look what I've learned to do." She put him back in the box and he rocked and got out of the box and crawled over to the door, pulled himself up and stood there holding on to that doorknob. And then letting go, he took two steps and fell flat on his face, pounding the floor with glee. He said, "I did it. I did it. I got out of the box. I crawled. I stood. I walked." Let me tell you something, preacher. Hell would like to keep you in a box. Hell would like to make you think you'll never walk and you'll never preach and you'll never have revival. But just keep rocking. Just keep believing. Get out of it, get a hold of the door, and stand up. He is the door. And let go. And when you fall, stand back up. 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 And when you fall, get back up. And one of these days, you're going to be saying, "Wow, look at that church. Look at the revival God's blessing him with." Because God's going to keep sending the dove with one more reason for you to believe. I love you. I'm fighting the same battles you're fighting, going through the same wars you're going through. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Take somebody by the hand right there, right beside you. If you feel comfortable, if you don't, amen. Lady to lady, man to man, take somebody by the hand. Lift that hand heavenward and say, "God, give us one more reason to believe here tonight. Give us one more reason to believe here tonight. Give us one more reason to believe here tonight. Give us one more reason to believe here tonight. Give us one more reason to believe here tonight. Give us one more reason. Give us one more reason. Give us one more reason. Give us one more reason."